Good evening. It's good to be here to worship with you during the week with the brethren here at Pruitt and Lobet. I always count it a privilege to be able to spend some time with my brethren studying God's Word, whether it's in a church building or in a home or anywhere else. I enjoy being with the ladies this morning in the ladies' Bible class, going through the life of Christ. Anytime our Bible is open, I always enjoy that. Weldon asked me before the service how I was doing, and I told him that I'm hungry all the time. I haven't eaten anything all week long. We went to El Toro, and they didn't have anything. And then I went to the Chaffins this evening, and the lackeys were there, and there wasn't a thing there to eat. So I've been hungry all week long. But maybe I'll find something before the week is out. Enjoyed all the good meals together with my brethren. If you'll turn to Acts chapter 2, we're going to begin this evening there on the day of Pentecost with a very familiar passage in the beginning of the New Testament church. And this evening, I want us to study a little bit. We're going to stay in the book of Acts, and I want to talk a little bit about the heart of the New Testament church. The heart of the New Testament church. One time I was going through the book of Acts, and I was impressed at the different places where heart is used for the members of the New Testament church, and that's our study this evening. We're going to look at those places where Luke records in the book of Acts about the heart of the New Testament church. We use that expression, the heart of the matter. We're talking about something that is central or core or fundamental. And that is true with the New Testament church, the heart of the New Testament church. When we think about a New Testament church today, I ask the question, what makes a local church a church? When you read in the book of Acts, it's interesting. In Acts chapter 1 through 12, you're looking at the local church at Jerusalem. And we'll look at some other passages outside of the church at Jerusalem. We'll look at Antioch this evening and some other places. But it's interesting, when you're reading in the book of Acts, you don't read anything about their church building or where they're meeting. In Acts chapter 5, there's a brief reference there to the Jerusalem church meeting on Solomon's porch, but there's no reference to the church building. What makes a local church is not its building. I've always been impressed with this building. It has a history and a heritage that goes way back, and just the physical way in which it's built is very interesting. Bob was showing me, I climbed up in the attic. Not all the way, but I just found it interesting to look up there. But a building is not what makes a local church. It doesn't matter what kind of building you have, or if you don't have a building. One time, one summer, when I was just getting started preaching down in Florida in between school years, I was preaching for a small group. Size does not determine what a local church is. The number of people, the place where you're meeting does not determine that. The demographic makeup of the congregation, young or old, or however many different kinds of people are, that doesn't matter. That doesn't determine what a local church is. This group that I was preaching for had six people, five women, and if I remember correctly, one man, and he wasn't even a member. So when I went there, we just met in their home, and we just basically met in the living room around the coffee table. I had to do the prayer, the Lord's Supper, the song leading, the preaching, the announcements. I was baptized real quick into the work of the preacher there. But they were a local church. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter the building. It doesn't matter the size. It doesn't matter the makeup of the group. When you read in the book of Acts, none of that is ever focused on. What is focused on, which is interesting, is this word heart. Their heart. The kind of heart that they have. And so that's what we're going to look at this evening. What is the main thing that leads to the success or failure of a local church? What is the main thing? What is the heart of the matter? The heart. I was reminded last night during the invitation song, give me thine heart, give me thy heart. Jesus is not asking for money. He's not asking for things. He's not asking for those types of things. He's asking for our heart. That's the fundamental thing. You get that right, then the other things will follow. And I was impressed one time in studying the book of Acts, how many times this heart shows up. And so that's what I want us to think about this evening as we think about Pruitt and Lobet and Warfield Boulevard and where I was at before in Springfield, and any congregation that you can think of. That's what makes a local church. That is what is going to determine what its success is or its failure. And I want us all, no matter where we are, to continue to glorify God. Baytown needs you, and Clarksville needs the Christians that are there, and no matter where we are. So in Acts chapter 2, of course, the well-known day of Pentecost, and we know that some 3,000 are baptized into Christ, chapter 2 and verse 41. And verse 42, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' teaching and the fellowship and the breaking of bread and the prayers. The first time in the book of Acts where this heart is mentioned is that it is a penitent and obedient heart that made up that New Testament church. A penitent and obedient heart. If you back up to verse 37, when they heard this sermon that Peter's preaching, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, brethren, what shall we do? And Peter said unto them, repent ye and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, unto the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The makeup of that New Testament church was made up of people, verse 37, who had been pricked in the heart. That means that they were truly convinced and converted. It came from the inside out. And so when a congregation is filled with people who came to Christ because they were truly convicted, they just could not stay away. You get a group of people like that, they're not going to be bench warmers and pew warmers. They're not going to end up being like Laodicea that is lukewarm. They're not going to end up being like Ephesus that had lost their first love. They're going to be on fire for serving the Lord because verse 37 says they were pricked, they were pierced, they were stricken in their conscience. And this led to a deep conviction and a true conversion. When you are studying with people and baptizing people and working with people here at Pruitt and Lobet, make sure that they are truly convinced and converted and pricked in the heart. And they said, men and brethren, what shall we do? They didn't want to stay in that situation any longer. I've got to get out of this sin. And the church, the early church, was made up of people with that kind of heart. It's no surprise then when you read Acts chapter 2 and 3 and 4 and 5 and 6 and following that they were very active and they were very zealous. And if there was a problem in the church, and we'll talk about that in a minute, they cleared that matter up. These were people that were truly convicted and converted. Well, let's keep reading. We find in Acts chapter 2 and verse 43, another reference to the heart of the New Testament church. They were a happy and focused heart. And we're going to read here in just a minute, verse 43 down through 46. But a lot of times, brethren, when we talk about the New Testament church, and we talk about the pattern of the New Testament church, and you've had gospel preachers who have stood in this very pulpit, Brother Larry Haefeli and others, who those of my generation looked up to and followed their teaching. And those men would preach on the New Testament church And they did a great job of doing that. And we need to continue doing that. And they would preach things like what we call the work of the church, evangelism and edification and benevolence toward needy saints. And we need to keep preaching that. That is the work of the church. And that's the only work of the church. It's not social and recreational. And those men would talk about the five acts of worship. That was a part of the New Testament church. And there are five, and there's not six, and there's not four. People try to change that. And the New Testament church, they sang without instruments, and they prayed to God. And there was the memory of Jesus in the Lord's Supper, and there was the contribution, and there was the preaching of the Word of God. We just read some of those in verse 42. That is the worship of the New Testament church. And we need to preach that and teach that. Today, some who claim to be churches of Christ, especially in the Nashville area, they have added instruments of music and women preachers and things like that. We need to preach the work of the New Testament church. We need to preach the worship of the New Testament church. And we need to preach the organization of the New Testament church. That in a local congregation, the Lord wants elders and deacons. And he wants there to be an evangelist and members. And in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 1, we see bishops and deacons and saints. And Paul preached at Philippi, and there were members there. And we need to preach the scriptural organization of the New Testament church. It's no other organization. And by God's grace, we are helping some of our brethren now in Ghana, Africa, come back to the New Testament pattern on the organization of the New Testament church. They have been influenced by institutionalism and liberalism on the sponsoring church and orphans' homes and schools and things like that that are built and sponsored by churches. And we are getting some of them off of that, and they're coming back to the New Testament pattern of the organization of the church. In addition to that, in addition to the work of the church and the worship of the church and the organization of the church, I want us also to preach and teach the heart of the church. The heart of the church. That's what drives those other things. That's the foundation of those other things. That's the starting point of those other things. In fact, and we will touch on some of these tonight in the book of Acts, those other things are found in the book of Acts. You'll be hearing and reading some tonight about the work of the church and the worship of the church and the organization of the church. But Luke also records the heart of the church. And that's fundamental and foundational, and we need that in our lives as well. So in chapter 2 in verse 43, and fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles, and all that believed were together and had all things in common, and they sold their possessions and goods and parted them all according as any man had need, and day by day continuing steadfastly with one accord in the temple. And breaking bread at home, they took their food with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to them day by day those that were saved. Here's our second heart passage. These New Testament Christians had joined together with gladness and singleness of heart. Notice that worship was done at the temple. But if there was any food or social activities going on, notice that that was done outside of that. That was done at home. Okay? But when they were together, it was with gladness and singleness of heart. They were glad to be together. They were happy to be together. And they shared a sincere focus to serve God in an unhindered and unencumbered way. The reason I mention that is, look in your Bible in verse 46, when it says, gladness and singleness of heart. That comes from a Greek word that literally means without rocks. It's an interesting word. It's talking about someone who might have a little garden plot or maybe a walkway or something, and you want to get all of the rocks out of that so that you don't stumble over that or twist your ankle. The word literally means without rocks. And so it became known as something where I've got a single-minded focus. I'm not distracted by falling over the rocks. I can be single-minded. That's why I put in here unhindered and unencumbered. We need to be unhindered and unencumbered by the things of this world. Gary mentioned that in leading the singing. When I was in junior high and high school, we moved out to Pipe Creek, Texas, and apparently the Butlers have been through there several times hunting, going out to Kerrville. Boy, it's not dirt, it's caliche. It's I don't know how you can do anything in that kind of soil, but it's a lot of rocks, and Dad tried to have a garden one year. Boy, that was an experience. Maybe 2 inches of topsoil, and then the rest of it's caliche and rocks. And our job was to try to get all the rocks out. I don't think we ever did. We'd have to throw them in a bucket and then go dump them on the driveway. Well, that got very laborious. There's a lot of rocks. But we've got to get the rocks out, spiritually speaking, and live in such a way that we are unhindered and uncumbered by the things of this world. And we're sharing together and focusing, single-minded focus on serving the Lord. That's what kind of a heart they had. And with that kind of heart, nothing is going to deter us from serving the Lord. Turn with me to Acts chapter 4, the third place where this shows up is that they had a unified and generous heart. Of course, in chapter 3, you've got the healing of the lame man and another sermon by Peter. And in Acts chapter 4, Peter and John are arrested and put in prison for preaching Jesus Christ. And they're just going to continue preaching Jesus. They're not going to allow that to stop them. And when they're let out, chapter 4 and verse 23, they offer up a prayer to God. God, help us and give these men boldness to speak the word of God. Now, in Acts chapter 2, we've already been told about their generosity and their benevolence. In chapter 2, verse 44, all that believed were together, unified, and had all things in common, and they sold their possessions and goods and parted them all according as any man had need. I told you earlier that we would be reading about what we call the work of the church. There's your work of the church, benevolence toward needy saints. But buried in these passages on the work of the church and the worship of the church and the organization of the church, buried in there are also these heart passages that let us know that's the driving force behind these things. And so here's another passage on what we call the work of the church, benevolence. Look at chapter 4:32. And benevolence was always, out of the church treasury, was always done toward needy saints. Acts 4:32, and the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and one soul. There's your heart passage. Brethren, it's not just simply a work of the church, but there is a heart attitude that is driving that, and it's a unified. They were of one heart and soul, and not one of them said that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common, and with great power gave the apostles their witness of the resurrection of the Lord, and great grace was upon them all. God is going to bless us with his grace. Grace is blessing and favor, and there was great grace because there was great obedience on their part. There was a great attitude of unity on their part, and so God's going to bless that. For neither was there any among them that had lacked, for as many as were possessors of lands and houses sold them and brought the prices of the things that were sold and laid them at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made unto them according as anyone had need. And then we're introduced to one of the greatest New Testament characters, and that's Barnabas. The great man Barnabas is introduced here. Joseph, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted son of exhortation, a Levite, a man of Cyprus by race, having a field, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Why? Because they were of one heart and soul. Let's remain united. Let's not let anything divide us. And they were unified and they were in harmony concerning their thinking and responsibility to care for each other. And I'm sure that it is the case here as it is where we're at. We're going to take care of our own. One thing I noticed during COVID was that a lot of times I would hear stories about people out in the world that were struggling with this and struggling with that and undergoing this and undergoing that. And it just dawned on me, you could have a spiritual family if you wanted. You could have people that would help take care of you, that would come by and check on you. But many people out in the world struggle. And COVID aside, even things going on today, there are people out in the world that don't have a family or a support group or a help. But the New Testament church did, and we do today if we're following that pattern. And it's the heart. It's the heart of the church, the heart of the New Testament church. Unified and in harmony with each other. Turn with me to the very next chapter, in chapter 5. When I read about the church at Jerusalem in Acts chapter 1 through 12, that's primarily where the church at Jerusalem is mentioned, there are only two places in that early church where there's something negative mentioned. Here, with regard to, you know, the story of Ananias and Sapphira, and the other place is in chapter 6, where some widows were being neglected. And in both places, it was cleared up and cleaned up quickly. And so even in a local church where there was a problem or is a problem, that was dealt with in a timely manner. And in this matter of Ananias and Sapphira, there's a heart passage that comes up. So let's read about it. Acts chapter 5 and verse 1, but notice that contrast. Things are going well. They've just been praying in chapter 4, and they're all unified and helping one another. And Joseph steps up and shows his generosity in selling this piece of land. But here's your contrast. Ananias and Sapphira, they have a different kind of heart. But a certain man named Ananias and Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession and kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why hath Satan filled thy heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back part of the price of the land? While it remained, did it not remain thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thy power? How is it that thou hast conceived this thing in thy heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost, and great fear came upon all that heard it. And the young men arose and wrapped him round, and they carried him out and buried him. And it was about the space of 3 hours after, when his wife, not knowing what was done, came in. And Peter answered unto her, tell me whether you sold the land for so much. And she said, yea, for so much. But Peter said unto her, how is it that you have agreed together to try the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of them that have buried thy husband are at the door, and they shall carry thee out. And she fell down immediately at his feet and gave up the ghost. And the young men came in and found her dead, and they carried her out and buried her by her husband. And great fear came upon the whole church and upon all that heard these things. Now we have a different heart. Now, according to Luke, we have a heart that has been filled by Satan. They lied. They presented themselves as, we've sold this much and we're bringing all of it, when they had actually kept back a part. And if you read carefully again, verse 4, they didn't have to bring all. They didn't have to come and say that we're giving all of it or giving this amount or not giving that amount. They just should have come and given what they wanted to give. But they wanted to present themselves in a way that was better than what it really was. verse 4, Peter says you're allowed to hold on to it. You're allowed to make decisions with it. But don't present yourself as something else. But there is a heart here that has been filled by Satan. And Peter says that Satan has filled your heart. We talked last night about the world around us, and it's easy for that world to creep into the church. And we've got to keep pure and clean and godly hearts. And our young people who are here this evening, guard your heart with all diligence. Turn back with me to Proverbs chapter 4. It's interesting when you read this particular passage. Turn with me to Proverbs 4:20. Young people, he doesn't talk about your clothing. He doesn't talk about your cell phone. He doesn't talk about outward kinds of things. What he talks about is guard your heart. Everything else will take care of itself. My son, Proverbs 4:20, my son, attend unto my words, incline thine ear unto my sayings. Let them not depart from thine eyes, keep them in the midst of thy heart. For they are life unto those that find them, and health to all the flesh. God's word in our heart. Keep thy heart. Some versions say, guard thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Our eyes, what we see, feeds our heart. Our ears, what we hear, feeds our heart. And so we have to guard what we look at. We have to guard what we hear. And we can't always screen that ahead of time. When we're out at school, when you're at school and other places, there are going to be things that are seen and heard all of a sudden that you didn't have a chance to censor, and it's already there. But you can, in your mind and in your heart, you can say, no, I'm not going to do that. Verse 24, put away from thee a wayward mouth and perverse lips, put far from thee, and let your eyes look right on, and let thine eyelids look straight before thee. Make level the path of thy feet, and all thy ways be established. Turn not to the right hand nor to the left. Remove thy foot from evil. I want you to notice the body parts in this passage. Notice in verse 23 that the proverb writer says, when you keep or guard your heart, notice what's going to happen. You're going to be careful what you say with your mouth, verse 24. You're going to be careful what you look at with your eyes, verse 25. You're going to be careful where your feet take you, verse 26. Notice how the heart controls the rest of the body. The heart of the New Testament church, it controls all those other things that we commonly talk about, which is the work of the church and the worship of the church and the organization of the church. Luke, in the book of Acts, brings in another element, and that is the heart. And this husband and wife team had allowed Satan to fill their heart. They lied, and they're immediately struck dead. Let's have pure hearts, guarded hearts. And if we find in our life, from time to time, if impurity comes in, let's get that out as soon as possible. Well, in Acts chapter 6, you have the taking care of the Grecian widows, and in chapter 7 and 8, you have the great preaching of Stephen, and he's stoned and he's killed, and Saul of Tarsus is there holding the garments, and in Acts chapter 8, the church is spread everywhere, preaching the word, Acts 8, 4. Why? Because of their heart. So you read in Acts 8, 4, they went everywhere preaching the word. That's a work of the church. That's right. That's one of the works of the church. But what's driving it? This heart. And so Philip goes down to Samaria, and a congregation is started there, and the Ethiopian eunuch is converted. And in Acts chapter 9, Saul of Tarsus is converted. In the latter part of chapter 9, the church grows even outside of Jerusalem. And there's the raising of Dorcas, or Tabitha, who had been a very generous member of the church. There's the conversion of Cornelius and his household. And Peter, in the first part of chapter 11, is recounting the conversion of Cornelius. And then come with me to Acts 11, verse 19. One thing that happened back in Acts 8, 4, when the church was scattered everywhere, if you'll connect Acts 8, 4 with Acts 11, 19, it's almost like 11, 19 is a continuation of Acts 8, 4. When the brethren were scattered everywhere, 11, 19 tells us where some of them went. Some in chapter 8 went to Samaria. That's what Philip did. But some went other places north up into Antioch. And there's a church that's going to get started there. So turn with me to Acts 11, verse 19, and let's read another heart passage. They therefore that were scattered abroad, that's Acts 8, 4, upon the tribulation that arose about Stephen, traveled as far as Phoenicia. So now they're going up the coastline. They're going north up the coastline of the Mediterranean and Cyprus. They jut out west into that island of Cyprus, and they go up to Antioch on the mainland. This is modern-day Syria, near Damascus, speaking the word to no one save only to Jews. But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who, when they were come to Antioch, spake unto the Greeks in preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number of them that believed turned unto the Lord. So now we've got a local congregation that's got started in Antioch, the New Testament church in Antioch. And the report concerning them came to the ears of the church which was in Jerusalem, and they sent forth Barnabas as far as Antioch. Here's a work of the church. We call it edification, building up those who are already saved. You see, we're reading about the work of the church. We've read about benevolence, and we've read about preaching, and now we're reading about edification of those who are saved. But in these places where there are work passages and worship passages and organization passages, there's also these heart passages. So they come, and Barnabas comes to Antioch, verse 22, who, when he was come and had seen the grace of God, and that, by the way, when you see people converted to Christ, you see their obedience, but you also see God's grace, his patience and giving them the gospel. And so he had seen the grace of God, was glad, and he exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. This was a resolute and devout heart. They were encouraged by Barnabas to remain faithful and true to the Lord with unwavering devotion, fixed resolve, and commitment. That with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. For he was a good man and full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and much people was added unto the Lord. And he went forth to Tarsus to seek for Saul, and when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass, by the way, Saul is now a Christian. Saul is now a gospel preacher. So he's called in to come help with Barnabas. And what did they do? It came to pass that even for a whole year they were gathered together with the church and taught much people, and that the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. Now in those days there came down prophets from Jerusalem unto Antioch, and there stood up one named Agabus, and signified by the Spirit that there should be a great famine over all the world, which came to pass in the days of Claudius. And the disciples, we're talking about at Antioch, these Christians, every man according to his ability, determined to send relief unto the brethren that dwelt in Judea. What do we call that? We call that the work of the church. It's benevolence toward needy saints. But what came before that? All the way back in verse 23, that with purpose of heart they would cleave to the Lord. And they are so committed that when a man, Agabus, prophesies that there's going to be a famine, and there's my needy Jewish brethren now down in Jerusalem that I probably don't even know from Adam. We are a newly formed church up here in Antioch. And I'm hearing that my brethren down in Jerusalem, whom I don't even know, are hurting from a famine, let's give them relief, monetary relief. And they sent that to the elders by the hand of Barnabas and Saul. The elders. Well, what is that? The elders at Jerusalem. What is that? We call that the organization of the church. But in these other places, we're also reading about the heart of the church. We need dedication and commitment and devotion and unwavering service to the Lord. There are congregations that are caving to error and congregations that are placating worldliness and preachers that are toying with unscriptural things in the pulpit to placate and make people happy and try to build numbers. We need a heart that has a purpose of heart. The word literally means a cleaving with purpose. Let's have that resolute and devout heart. Turn with me to Acts chapter 15. In Acts chapter 12, you have the miraculous release of Peter from prison. You have the death of the proud Herod. He's eaten with worms. In Acts chapter 13 and 14, you have what we call the first, some call it the first missionary trip or the first preaching trip from Antioch in Acts 13 and 14 that Paul and Barnabas and John Mark, partway through at least, went. And churches are established in what we call the area of Galatia. And Paul comes back to Antioch at the end of chapter 14 and rehearses how that God had opened a door of faith unto the Gentiles. When we come to Acts chapter 15, some men from Jerusalem came down from Jerusalem. You've learned this, I'm sure, in your geography of the Bible, Acts 15 verse 1, when it said that certain men came down from Judea. That doesn't mean traveling south. It means coming down in elevation. They were actually traveling north to Antioch, but they were coming down in elevation. So these men from Judea have come down to Antioch, and they're saying, verse 1, except you be circumcised, Acts 15, 1, except you be circumcised after the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. They were adding to the plan of salvation. And when Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and questioning with them, the brethren appointed that Paul and Barnabas and certain other of them should go up to Jerusalem, go up in elevation unto the apostles and elders about this question. Do you see that? Now we were reminded of the organization of the church. And that's a good thing. The elders. They therefore, being brought on their way by the church, passed through both Phoenicia and Samaria, declaring the conversion of the Gentiles. This would be the various churches that were established in Acts 13 and 14, where Paul and Barnabas have been preaching. And they caused great joy unto all the brethren. And it should be joyous, like the angels in heaven rejoicing in Luke 15. Joyous when someone is baptized into Christ. And when they were come to Jerusalem, they were received of the church and the apostles and the elders, and they rehearsed all things that God had done with them. But there rose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees who believed, saying, it is needful to circumcise them and to charge them to keep the law of Moses. They did not fully understand that it had passed away, and it is no longer binding. And the apostles and the elders were gathered together to consider this matter, and when there had been much questioning, Peter rose up and said unto them, brethren, you know that a good while ago, now he's referencing back to Acts 10. He's referencing Acts 10 and the conversion of Cornelius. God made choice among you that by my mouth the Gentiles, that's Cornelius and his household, should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, who knowing the heart, bare them witness, giving them the Holy Spirit, even as he did unto us. That's at the end of Acts 10 when they were filled with the Spirit and began to speak with tongues. That proved or showed that God wants the Gentiles saved just like the Jews. Now look at verse 9. And he made no distinction between us Jews, and them, Gentiles, cleansing their hearts by faith. The New Testament church was made up of individuals who were cleansed and given forgiveness of sins by an obedient faith, a cleansed heart. And that's what your friends and neighbors in Baytown and in Clarksville, they need cleansing from sin, and we need cleansing from sin. And it's cleansing, and it's baptism that washes away our sins, Acts 22:16. And we need to preach that very thing, and cleansing our hearts by faith. If you'll come back with me to what Peter is actually talking about, the conversion of Cornelius in Acts chapter 10 and verse 43, to him bear all the prophets witness that through his name, everyone that believes on him shall have remission of sins. Peter said in Acts 15, cleansing their hearts by faith. Peter is preaching here in Acts 10:43 and says, believe, there's your faith. But what kind of belief and faith is it? It is that which submits to the command to be baptized in verse 48. And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. When you talk with your faith-only friends, which are very common, remind them, verse 43, absolutely. He that believes on him shall have remission of sins, but that's only part of the story. Belief obeyed the command, verse 48. To be baptized. And that's exactly what Jesus said in Mark 16:16. He that believeth, Acts 10:43, and is baptized, Acts 10:48, shall be saved. Hearts that are cleansed from sin. Back to Acts 15:10. Now therefore, why make trial of God? Why do you make trial of God? That you should put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples. That yoke was adding extra things in from the law of Moses, namely circumcision. Why add that extra on? That's not a part of the plan of salvation that neither our fathers nor we are able to bear. But we believe that we, Jews, shall be saved through the grace of the Lord in like manner as they, those Gentiles. Notice that Peter didn't say, they're going to be saved like us. He said, we're going to be saved like them. Boy, that would ring very interestingly in the ears of a Jew. Peter, you just said that we Jews are going to be saved like the Gentiles. That's right, because we're all the same. And that's the point. God makes no distinction. God treats everyone the same. Cleansed hearts. And we want that. And turn with me to Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8. When a new Christian, Simon the sorcerer, wanted to have this ability to put his hands on people and give them the Holy Spirit. Verse 18, when Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Spirit was given, he offered them money. By the way, if you like church history, and you've ever heard the term simony, it's Simon with a Y on the end, simony or simony. That's what this comes from. It's offering people money for church offices. It was very popular in the Catholic Church. You could move up in the ranks if you gave somebody a little bit of money under the table. It was called simony, to offer people money for power to do this or rank. And so this man, he's just been a magician, and that matter of wowing people with what you can do, that's not completely out of his mind yet. And so, boy, I'd like to be able to do this myself. And look at what is said. Verse 20. Peter said unto him, thy silver perish with thee, because thou hast thought to obtain the gift of God with money. Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right before God. Here's a new church member. And Peter addresses his heart. That's what we're studying tonight, the heart of the New Testament church. You really don't read in the book of Acts about the meeting place and what it looks like. There's just casual references. In Acts 2, they were meeting in the temple, and then it moves on. There's really no references to the meeting place and what they're wearing and what their homes are like. It's about the heart. And so in this, like Ananias and Sapphira, this man's heart was not right before God. So what's he supposed to do as a new Christian? Repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray the Lord if perhaps the thought of thy heart shall be forgiven thee. For I see that thou art in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity. And Simon answered and said, pray ye for me to the Lord, that none of these things which you have spoken come upon me. Let's make sure our hearts are cleansed. And we want people to come and join us with cleansed hearts. Turn with me to Acts chapter 16. After Acts chapter 15, Acts chapter 16, Paul and Silas and Timothy make a second preaching trip from Antioch. And now the gospel comes for the first time into what we call Europe. And it comes into Philippi, Acts 16, the great Macedonian call. Come over and help us. Acts 16, 13, on the Sabbath day, we went forth without the gate by the riverside, where we supposed that there was a place of prayer, and we sat down and spake unto the women that were come together. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, one that worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened. Heart, an open heart. This is a heart that is attentive. God opened her heart by giving her the occasion to hear the word of God. This wasn't a direct operation of the Holy Spirit. He gave her an occasion to hear the word of God. And she chose to give heed to that and be baptized into Christ. Verse 15, she and her household were baptized. She was attentive and responsive and obedient. Her heart was open to the things which were preached, whose heart the Lord opened to give heed unto the things that were spoken by Paul. Open hearts. We talked in Acts chapter 17 on Sunday about those in Berea who searched the scriptures daily. The text says there in Acts chapter 17, if you just want to turn over there one chapter, the text says, with readiness of mind, you could put the word heart in there. With readiness of mind, examining the scriptures daily. These were people with open minds and open hearts to the truth. And that's what we need in the local congregation. Do you notice that buried in between these different places, about the work of the church, the worship of the church, the organization, are these places on the heart? And then one last one. Turn with me to Acts chapter 21. Paul finishes out what we call this second preaching trip from Antioch in Acts 16, 17, and 18. In Acts chapter 19, Paul goes on a third preaching trip again, and he goes back to Ephesus in Acts 19. In Acts 20, he comes back through Corinth, and he meets with the elders of the church at Ephesus. There's your organization of the church. Okay? But again, these heart passages are sprinkled in here. The heart of the New Testament church. Turn with me now to Acts chapter 21 when Paul is on his way back to Jerusalem. He has met with those Ephesian elders and there's an emotional meeting and tears and there's a closeness there which is always good. And in Acts chapter 21 in verse 1, he's making his way slowly down to, he's going to come to Jerusalem. By the way, what he's doing is, he's bringing alms to his nation. He had gathered together money from the contributions for those needy saints in Jerusalem. And that's part of his reason in coming back. But look at Acts 21 with regard to his resolve in doing what the Lord wants him to do. We've got to back up and get this picture. Verse 10. And as we tarried there some days, there came down from Judea a certain prophet named Agabus, and coming to us and taking Paul's girdle, he bound his own feet and hands and said, thus saith the Holy Spirit, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man that owns this girdle, that's Paul, and shall deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. And that's exactly what eventually happens. Acts 22 through the end of the book. And when we heard these things, both we and they of that place besought him, Paul, not to go up to Jerusalem. Then Paul answered, what do you, weeping and breaking my heart. Now we have the heart of the great Apostle Paul. Weeping and breaking my heart, for I am ready not to be bound only, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. And when he would not be persuaded, we ceased saying, the will of the Lord be done. This man is a man of focus and resolve, but he's a man that was moved by the concerns of his brethren for him. But he still remained focused on his mission, breaking my heart. Brethren, that is the heart of the New Testament church. What a great picture that is. Typically on a Wednesday night, we're gathered together with the local brethren of the local church. And I hope that that has been something that has encouraged us and helped us here, as we need to be reminded of anywhere and everywhere. There may be someone here this evening that needs to cleanse their heart by faith. There's water here where you can wash away your sins in baptism. We had a baptism Sunday, and that was so encouraging. You can do the same. If you need to do that, we would be glad to talk with you about that. If you'll just step forward during the invitation song, come down front, and one of us will talk to you about that. If there's a child of God here that has erred in some way and you need to come back, we would encourage you to do that, and we can pray together. We want a cleansed heart. We want all of these pictures of hearts that we talked about this evening, convicted and unified and devoted and cleansed and broken and caring and concerned. And with that heart, this congregation will continue to move forward. And where I'm at will continue to move forward. And no matter where God's people are across the land and around the world, with that kind of a New Testament heart, they will flourish, they will succeed, just like the New Testament church did. It's amazing. When you read the book of Acts, they have the same problems that we do. They had persecution. We have persecution. They had physical problems. They had older folks, Acts 6, that needed special care. We have the same thing. How did they do all of that? They're not just some superhuman, miraculous group of people. It was people that had the right kind of heart. That's how they made it through all of those things. And can you imagine that picture that we have now in the book of Acts of that? It's for us today. If we can help you to have a heart that is right with God, why won't you come as we stand and sing?